Oh, thank you. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that, too. Thank you so much, you guys. And I appreciate the sentiments. You know, it is such a blessing. Natalie truly is a wonderful helpmate to me. I couldn't do this without her. Without the Lord's help, I couldn't do it. Let me say, put it that way. But it's because the Lord has given me her, you know, that we are able to do this a lot easier than what we would do it without her. And I'm just thankful for that so much. And thankful for my children. And thankful for my grandchildren. Oh, I have so much to be thankful for. Well, in the book of Matthew, we're going to be starting a new chapter this morning. If you'd like to turn to chapter 13 with me. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Now here, we're kind of shifting gears from chapter 12. You remember chapter 12 really dealt a lot with the opposition and rejection of Jesus' words, not only by the religious folks of that day, but even his own family, is what we shared with you last week. And I had really never realized that until I began studying that out, and it was quite interesting to me. But here we find that Jesus is going to intensify his teachings here. And we find in verse 1 and 2, it says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to hear him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." Brother Nathan, would you mind standing and asking the blessing upon this word, please? Well, there's really a simple explanation why Jesus actually put out in the boat here, and he spoke to the people who were standing or sitting up on the shoreline. It's really quite simple, and it's really not something that is, you know, foundational in doctrine. I think it's just something that I think is kind of interesting, an interesting thought concerning just the way that God has made things and how that Jesus himself utilized them for the purpose of glorifying the Father. And when I was studying this out, I came across a story about Charles Spurgeon. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he was popular around the late 1800s. And many of you, if you ever read about Charles Spurgeon, you know he was called the Prince of Preachers. And one of the reasons why is he was a great orator. I mean, he had a loud, booming voice, and he commanded your attention whenever he spoke. And at the age of 20 years old, he had a congregation of literally thousands. That's the kind of preacher he was. And because of this great ability to speak, he was asked to go to a seminary to speak to the young seminarians. And as he spoke to them, he told them that they each and every one would have to weigh at least 250 pounds to be an effective expositor. Well, you see, he himself was a very large man, and he believed that you needed girth to be able to project your voice, and he felt it was essential to being a good preacher. And of course, this was all before electronic amplification, and obviously there's probably little proof of what he believed in that, but what we do know and understand about Jesus here is that he did use some of the things of his creation to help him amplify his voice. Have you ever been on a lake or a small lake and you saw somebody out in the middle of that lake in a boat and you could be several hundred yards away and you could hear every word they're speaking? You see, what happens, you see, is as he spoke, the words amplified off the water and people were able to hear clearly. Now, I find this particularly interesting since the word is referred to in Scripture as what?
Water.
Exactly. In the allegorical sense, you might say. But water truly is, more than anything else, a symbol of the Spirit of God. And But water represents the word also, because the word of God is what? Spirit. Spirit. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, there is life in the words of God. And we're told in the book of Proverbs, great book of wisdom, chapter 4, verse 20 through 22, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are what? Life to those who find them, and listen, health to all their flesh. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And as I was thinking about this, thinking about water of the Word, thinking about water itself, what is water? What is its ability? What are its attributes? It able to cleanse. What else does it do? It refreshes. But water also sustains life. Amen? Doesn't that explain the Word of God completely? You know? It brings life to everything that it touches. I know this is true because I've experienced it in my own life. When I have gone from going to being a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word, what a difference it makes. You know? And so we find in verse 3, it says that he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, we know that Jesus spoke to all those who would hear him, and this multitude in particular, many parables. I think it's interesting, in most of those parables, he started off with the words, and the kingdom of heaven is like. But the parable of the sower is kind of different because it describes how the kingdom begins. And it begins with the preaching of the word. Preaching of the word. Now, in this parable, we see the word spoken as if it were not water, but as a seed. Now, why compare God's word to a seed? In the allegorical sense, because, you know, unlike the word of man, God's word has life in it. And that life can be imparted to anybody who has a receptive heart, a soft, pliable heart, one who will believe it. Now, you look at a seed. What does it look like? It looks just ordinary, dry, not very pretty to look at, you know. But in that seed, we know that there is something that is just waiting to be revealed, something that's waiting to come forth, a beautiful flower, a beautiful plant. But in this aspect of the word, it's talking about a plant that bears fruit. For us to have new life, folks, it has to be like this seed planted. It has to take root in the heart. And so many times, people do not have that. When you read this parable, it's kind of shocking to find that three-fourths, basically, of the seed did not bear fruit. And so in this, we see that Jesus is describing an age of, not an age of great harvest, but rather an age of which the Word of God would be rejected, that particular generation of the Jewish multitude that was following him around there. For the most part, they weren't going to receive the Word that he had spoken to them. Therefore, there would not be much fruit. Now, I want to talk a little bit about fruit this morning. We have in the past, as we studied the book of Matthew, talked about fruit. But I wanted to hone in on what the fruit is. And as we look at these verses of Scripture, I believe that this is what the Spirit, the Word, produces within the life of a believer. There's a lot of people who make a confession with their mouth that they are a believer, but they don't have this fruit. To me, the fruit is what identifies the fact that you are a believer, correct? Now, let's start with this one. First of all, the fruit is the test of salvation, of true salvation. As we studied Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 21, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? Cut down and thrown into the fire. That's pretty ominous. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone, listen folks, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my heavenly Father. Think about that for a moment. Well, the will of the heavenly Father is that you believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and that you keep his words. A lot of times people want to believe on Jesus, but they neglect that second part, keeping his words. Amen? And then it talks about the fruit of God's word, how it should produce something that is, I believe, quite necessary for us to have a true fellowship and relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's holiness. It should produce holiness. Romans 6 verse 22 says, but now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? If you read the book of Hebrews, how it talks about, it says, without holiness, no man shall see God. Then it produces, I believe, that Christ-like character. That Christ-like Christian character. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, we were talking this morning, and I don't want to step on Brother Nathan's toes this morning because he's doing a wonderful job studying the doctrine of the Trinity and so on. But if we are walking in the Spirit, there's no law. There's no need even to fear, you see. But see, this is why it is so important for you to be born again of the Spirit. I was listening to a talk show the other day where a brother said that he had called into a government agency who asked a question, kind of trying to get an idea of what the respondents would be concerning certain political doctrines that are out there now when it comes to Christians. And so he was going to give his answer, and they asked, are you one of those born-again Christians, or are you an evangelical Christian? What's the difference? You know? And you see, the world makes a difference and a distinction. But I'm telling you right now, you can be evangelical, you know, it doesn't matter who you are, okay? But to be a Christian, you must be born again. If you are not born again of the Spirit, the Bible says you're none of His. You've got to have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. Now, here's my point. The Bible tells us that the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is going to die because of sin. Now, the Lord has made a way for our soul by covering it with the blood. In other words, when God sees our soul, he sees Christ. Amen? That's who you are. That's the inner man. That's who you are. But we know that he's going to give us a new body. Okay, now the wonderful thing about that new body is that it is a spirit body. So included in that body is both body and spirit that is given to us anew. You see, the Bible says that Christ is our life. Now, the Spirit is life, right? He is our life. And if you do not have Christ within you, you abide in death still. That old spirit is going to die. But the Spirit of Christ is life within the heart of a believer. Amen? This is why it's so necessary to be born again of the Spirit. Without Him, you can do nothing, he says. Nothing. Jesus said to those who were following him, he said, unless you believe that I am he, you will likewise perish in your sins. You see, you must be born again. Then we know that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, the seed, produces good works in the life of a believer. Do you realize that? You can't help. The Bible talks about Jesus, how he went about doing good. And I believe that's what begins to happen in the life of a believer. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, excuse me. Boy, I hope that didn't hurt your ears. That you, I know Natalie's got earphones up there. She goes, it is mine. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I believe that the two are intertwined. The more you increase in the knowledge of God, and the more you hear and apply the Word of God, the more fruitful you're going to be, the more good works that you're going to demonstrate. But then we find that that seed of God, one of the fruits of that is it causes you to have a desire to see others saved too. And it causes you desire to witness and to win others to Christ. Romans 1 verse 13 says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. Paul spoke openly about that. Then we find that this seed produces a fruit that makes you willing to share, makes you willing to distribute. In the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 26 through 28, it says, for it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partaker of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I perform this, I have sealed to them this fruit. I shall go by way of you to Spain. Now, here we know that the Gentiles were sending money to the poor saints in Jerusalem. There was real hard times in Jerusalem, and they were just demonstrating the love of Christ by their giving. Now, lastly, fruitfulness is praising God. If you sit in church and we're worshiping and we're praising God through music and through song, and you sit there like a knot on a log, and you sit there, you know, without lifting your heart before the Lord and become stiff-necked, say, I'm not going to do it, I don't feel like I have to, that's not fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is opening up, offering that sacrifice. It calls it a sacrifice. It means a sacrifice is something that costs you something. And it may cost you your dignity. It may cost you your... Well, I mean, look at David. David, they bring the ark and he's dancing before it. And of course, his wife, Michal, she rebuked him for it. And he said, I'm going to get more indignant than this. Amen? You see, whenever you offer up the sacrifice of praise, that is a sign of the fruit of God being born in your life. Now, like I said, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You see, if nothing else, if maybe you don't have a voice where you can sing, but you can certainly give thanks to his name and use the fruit of the lips, amen, to glorify him for all he's done in your life, right? And I think one of the signs of the fact that you are new, that you are a Christian, is that desire to do that very thing. Amen? This is the fruit that that seed of God produces within the lives of men and women. Now, in the natural, you might say in nature, a plant that is to bear fruit, it has to be rooted in good soil, and that's what he's going to talk about. But it also needs another essential. lot of times we don't want to talk about this because of what this is going to represent. But it needs sunshine. Sunshine is essential. Let's go ahead, and I'll explain that to you in just a moment. I'm not going to explain all of the parable to you because we're going to be getting into Jesus' answer and an interpretation of that and probably a later message. But I'm going to touch on a few things. But let's read the parable. Matthew 13, verse 4 through 9. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and so they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, again, this parable is primarily how we should hear the word, how we're to be fruitful and how we're to share that word. You ever notice that fruit has seeds in it? There's a reason why, because they're to scatter them. They're to be spread out so that it can reproduce. And that's the way we need to view this. I remember reading of a former television news producer who had conducted a survey after a broadcast. He sent out some crew members to basically ask people who were watching their 30-minute news broadcast, what they remembered about it. And 51% of those who watched the entire half-hour broadcast couldn't remember a single story. There were like 19 stories in that half-hour, but they couldn't remember a single story. And he came to this conclusion: people don't listen. They hear, but they don't listen. Folks, I'm of the same mind that many times people come to church and they hear, but they don't listen. I am convinced that's why Jesus spoke in parables here. I believe it was to pique the curiosity of those who would hear so that they would desire to search and to find out what this means. Because we have such a limited attention span. I believe that we need to listen intently. We need to find out. Like I said, though I read this parable to you, I'm not going to give you too much about that. I want to wait on that. But like I said, the fact is, I'm going to share a few things. And the one thing that I want to touch on is that fact of sunshine. Because I believe that it represents persecution, according to what it says here in this parable. And the fact that a plant needs sunshine to grow. A plant needs sunshine to grow. Guess what? Christians need persecution, tribulation, and trials to grow. Amen? But at the same time, you know what? Sunshine will kill a plant that has no roots. Amen? This explains why so many people who start off don't last. It's because their faith is weak, you see. And whatever understanding they have is just simply very meager. And as a result, the decision they made to serve Christ was basically not as sincere as they thought it was. You see, unless there is fruit in the life of a believer, the question is can there be saving faith in the heart? Good question. Well, the Hebrews, they were pretty much surrounding Jesus here. And they were pretty much just hearers, not doers. And he knew that. And as a result, there was no real relationship. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, we find that even the children of Israel, as they're wandering in the wilderness, God manifested himself in mighty and powerful way. But they were approaching their relationship through to God like religion, mere religion, instead of a love relationship. How many of you ever hear that new song that's on the radio today? It's got to be more like falling in love than something to believe in. What a truth. You got to fall in love with Jesus, you know? And you know, if you've tasted that love, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, the Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. We don't have perfect love, but He does. And the Bible says, we love Him because He first loved us. You see, it is a love relationship. And as you meet Jesus and you find out how much He loves you and you experience His goodness in your life, your desire should be to please and serve Him. Remember James. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remaining of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, the difference between religion and true relationship is you can make a confession that you know God, but not live it. One who has mixed it with faith does the work. You see, that's why it says in the book of James, it says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you mine by my works. You see, well, a lot of people, they don't want to hear that today. A lot of people want to live their Christian life and believe that all you got to do is make a confession of faith and you're saved. Is that right? Well, I want to show you something here because I believe it is twofold. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness. What does that mean? Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness what? The implanted word. The implanted word? The seed planted in my heart, okay, which is able to save your souls. Listen to this now. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his own natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and, notice there is an and, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, folks, pretty clear instruction. If you listen to what it says, not only hear, but listen. 19 times in Matthew 13, we hear the word hear. And this parable of the sower is found in three of the other gospels. In each one, the admonition is very simple. Hear. I want to share with you what each one says. Again, hear in 13 and 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Mark 4 and 23, it says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then I want you to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 18, which I think really puts it all into perspective. It says, take heed. In other words, that's a warning. Take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. So we see it's important to hear God's word. It's important to hear because God's word is what produces faith. And faith truly is demonstrated by your actions. The Bible says, Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus here, he spoke the word in parables. The word parable comes from the Greek word parabolo. The Greek word para means alongside, while bolo means to cast or to throw. And so literally what it means is to cast alongside. A parabolic teaching might say it places a story alongside with a truth or a principle. And as you study that parable, you begin to get an understanding. And as you prove Scripture with Scripture, the Lord, by His Spirit, opens the eyes of your heart to be able to see the lost, the lazy won't understand. But to those who are interested in the truth and seek it with all their hearts, I believe these parables shed such a wonderful light of God's plan. And it's there for you to see if you desire it. Now, that being said, not everybody, it says, who says that they are Christian are Christian. Remember, Jesus said, you'll know them by what? Their fruits. There's a question out today. Well, let me put it this way. Last week in Times Magazine, there was a story that asked the question, is Obama a Muslim? And this was a topic of most of the TV news shows and the talk radio shows. So I asked the question to myself last night, is this a question a Christian should be asking? Should we be judging somebody like this? Just because someone says they are Christian, does that make it so? Well, the answer is no, according to what we've studied thus far. Remember, like I said, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Now, some would say, well, Kerry, I thought you're not supposed to judge. Yes, it's true, we are not supposed to judge unto condemnation. But it is true also that we are to judge in one aspect. We are to judge for correction. And we are to judge what's right from what's wrong. So don't allow people to keep you from revealing something that is wrong. These talk show hosts, I thought it was interesting that they received a lot of callers who quoted the Quran and passages there, you know, and what have you. But you know what I found interesting? Nobody called in and quoted any scriptures from the Bible. And what I find interesting about that is that one could judge the answer to this and solve that problem or whatever it may be by simply looking at what the Word has to say. It's there. All you have to do is look at, for example, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. What does that say? Do not believe every spirit. Now, how are you going to do that without doing some sort of judging? But test the spirit whether they are of God. Do you think that means our leaders too? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. And so, quite simply, here's the question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe He is God in the flesh? Now, you might think, because if He was a Muslim, he would respond by saying, no, He is not, because that is what Islam teaches. A lot of people say, you shouldn't get political here. I'm not getting political. I'm just stating a fact here. There was a story where he spoke out and said that he believed one of the most beautiful sounds in the earth is the sound of prayer for Islam. What it says, literally interpreted from the prayer, was, Allah is great, there is no God but Allah. Okay? We know in the scriptures that Islam teaches that God did not have a son. God does not have a son. And it's even printed on the tiles of their mosque and everything else. Now I wonder How could one say that if they were truly a Christian? You see? And the fact that if someone says that they're a Christian, does that make them a Christian? I would have you to keep in mind that in Islam, they have a doctrine that teaches that if you can lie if it furthers Islam. It is a doctrine called taqiyya. And so deception is very, very prevalent. And so you find out by getting to the very crux and the core of the belief system, whether someone's a believer or not. I'm not saying he's a believer or he's not a believer. I don't know. Only God knows that. All I'm saying is that we need to ask the right questions. We know that we are living in a time that is very trying for our nation. And I see a lot of things that are very disturbing. And they are about to try to introduce Sharia law into the nation, which is the law of Islam. They've already done that in Paris, or I should say France, and England, and many of the other European nations. And folks, I'm going to go on record and saying right now, Islam is a religion of Antichrist. It is not, and I repeat, not anointed of God. It is a lie from the pit of hell. And I'll stand by that. As Jesus said very clearly, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirit whether it of God. You use the standard, this measure, it tells you very clearly it's not of God. Because Jesus' name means God our Savior, or salvation is God. Okay? And if you don't believe God our Savior, that salvation our God has come in the flesh, you are of the spirit of Antichrist. That's what the Word of God has to say. My intention is not to offend anybody, but if anybody is offended, it's not me, it's what the Word says. And I do believe what the Word says. Now, my whole point to all this is that you can claim to be a Christian and not be. Many attend church today, but they've not really truly been born again of the Spirit. The seed of God's Word hasn't really truly taken root in their heart. There is no fruit. By your fruits you shall know them, it says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 23 says, since you have purified your souls, how do you purify your souls? Look what it says. In obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, folks, I want to encourage you to check the soil of your heart. Is it broken up? Is it soft and receptive, pliable to receive the seed of God's Word? Is there new life being manifested in you? Are you the same person you always were? Or is there a change that is beginning to take place in you? This, I believe, is what 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us to do. To examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. It says, test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? If God's seed has taken root in your heart, it will produce new life. You cannot continue to live a life that is full of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 through 10 tells that very clearly. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, underline it. Remind yourself of it from time to time. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his what? Seed, his word, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. For whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. Now again, many believe that all they have to do is make that claim. that they are believers. But look what Jesus says to the Philadelphian church. He says in this verse of Scripture that our salvation is dependent on two things. He says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. An open door is left for you and I if we do the same. No one can shut it. That means nobody can take that life, that salvation from you. And he says, for you have little strength, but you have what? Kept my word. Now, what does that mean? That means that you've only heard it? No, it means you do what I tell you to do. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? But then it goes on to say, and have not denied my name. You see, you need to make that confession of faith, but you need to make a decision to repent and turn away from dead works too, to serve the living God and allow His life to be manifest in you. Now again, I say to you, is it time that you be an agricultural inspector of your own life, checking the soil and make sure that it's ready to receive the word so that it can dig down deep with its roots so that you will not be moved? The Bible tells us He wants us to be immovable, unshakable in our faith to God. The Lord, if you will commit yourself to Him, He'll draw nigh to you and He will give you the ability to be able to do these things. And keep in mind, I realize how hard it is to be a Christian in today's world. But He'll be right there, right alongside you, if you will commit to the life of a Christian. Remember, there are people who read the Word and hear the Word in these parables and they don't understand them. It's because they're not really committed. If you make a commitment to desire to know what Jesus is saying, the Word of God, what it says, you're going to receive more because the Spirit's going to receive and give more to you. So I want to encourage you here today to repent if you've not been wholeheartedly sincere in your pursuit of the things of God. I think it was, I can't remember his name now, a great, great old minister of God, Tozer, A.W. Tozer. He wrote one of the greatest mysteries and one of the greatest paradoxes is that having found love, we still seek it. Amen? And that's what the life of a believer should be. Let's bow our heads in prayer.